All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for another opportunity to be here in Christian Foundations. I thank you, Lord, for these who have come. We do pray for those who weren't able to be here tonight. Father, those who we have lifted up by name, we ask you to touch and bring healing to their bodies. Help them in their situations that they're going through. Father, we pray for an intervention from heaven, a divine healing and restoration and help. Now, Father, we ask you to open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our heart to understand the things that you have for us tonight in this lesson on baptism in water. And Father, I pray that you would help me, give me the teacher's anointing tonight, Lord, just to teach this in a way that, Father, will glorify you and benefit those who listen. And Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight's lesson, baptism in water. And baptism in water is a very important thing. It's one of the things that every church should be doing and involved in. If you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should have been or should be planning on getting baptized in water. So let's look at our key verse tonight, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. It says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The purpose of the lesson is to help the disciple understand and experience the importance of scriptural water baptism as the first step of obedience for a new believer, and that it symbolizes a washing away of former sins and an identification with the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, an important lesson tonight, and let's look at the word baptize. The English word baptize is a transliteration of the Greek word baptize. Actually, that should be baptizo, which simply means to dip, immerse, plunge, submerge. Also, it includes the idea of washing. Therefore, the New Testament baptism in water indicates a complete immersion in water. The word baptizo actually means to immerse in water. Okay, now I know in some groups they sprinkle and things of that nature. You cannot get that from the word baptizo, all right, from baptize. It just put an O on the end where the E is. Yes. All right? All right. Number one, Jesus commanded those who believe in him to be baptized in water. It's one scripture I just read. Jesus said to go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Number two, Jesus himself was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. In order to fulfill all righteousness. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 16, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you baptizing or coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." Now I want to ask you, John the Baptist, he baptized for the remission of sins. That was one of the things. He preached a baptism for the remission of sins. Did Jesus have sin? No. So his baptism was not necessary for the remission of sin. So why did Jesus have to be baptized? Since he had no sin, it was not necessary for Jesus to be baptized by John for the remission of sins. But it was necessary for him to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. If our redemption needed only Christ to die for our sins, he could have come to earth and immediately gone to the cross. However, Jesus' ability to offer himself without spot on the cross was predicated on his perfect life of active obedience to the will of God. Jesus was born under the law and fulfilled all righteousness by submitting to every point of the law. As a result, he was able to offer himself as the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God, never committed sin, but he submitted himself to God's requirement. Although John the Baptist was a prophet, he was also from a priestly lineage, his father Zacharias being a priest. God the Father had already preordained that Jesus would be high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist marked his heavenly ceremonial inauguration as high priest in order to fulfill all righteousness under the old covenant and to inaugurate the new covenant. The subsequent witness of the Holy Spirit descending upon and remaining upon Jesus was the sign given to John so that he might know Jesus to be the Messiah, the Anointed One. So four New Testament baptisms. We want to look at this. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, we see that the writer of Hebrews talks about the doctrine of baptisms. In the New Testament, we discover that four baptisms are specifically mentioned. In understanding the differences between these four baptisms, we need to ask ourselves these four questions. Who is the baptizer? Into what medium is the person being baptized? And what is the purpose of the baptism? And what is the evidence? So let's look at these four different baptisms. All right. First is the baptism in water. Baptism in water. And this is the one we're talking about tonight. The baptism in water. And the baptizer, the one who is doing the baptizing, is the believer. In other words, usually a pastor or an elder or a deacon, as it was with Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the medium in which they're being baptized is water. Water. The purpose of the baptism is repentance from sin, washing away of sin, identification with Christ. The evidence for which the baptism is done is the new birth or new creation. The second type of baptism mentioned in the Bible is the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:13 talks about by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. Now, a lot of times people think that that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. All right? 1 Corinthians 12:13. So in this case, it is the baptizer is the Holy Spirit. When you convert to Christ, when you are converted, the Holy Spirit, through regeneration, baptizes you, and in the medium is into the body of Christ. You are placed within the body of Christ with a specific gift, function, calling, etc. All right? The purpose is a connection in the church, the body of Christ. Whereas before you were not a member of the body of Christ, now you are a member of the body of Christ. Whereas before you did not have a function within the body of Christ, now you have a function within the body of Christ. All right? And so the evidence of this baptism by the Spirit to the body of Christ is the gifts and callings of God for service and ministry. The gifts and callings of God for service and ministry. The third baptism spoken of in the Bible is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And, of course, John foretold this about one is coming. I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So, in this case, the baptizer is Jesus Christ. John specifically said, He will baptize you. I can't baptize you with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus can. All right? The medium into which the disciple is baptized is the Holy Spirit. The purpose is power to be witnesses. Power. You shall receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the evidence is the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. Now, we don't have time to get into this. Sometimes people say, well, it's tongues or whatever. But obviously, the Scripture is not clear on that. There's a lot of debate on that. But we can know that Jesus said that you shall receive power. Okay, so that is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is power to do the ministry He's called us to do. All right, the fourth baptism is the baptism with fire. Now, John included this when he said, He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. But if you go on to see what he described, it was not just a baptism of power, but it was also a purging baptism. He is even now, you know, cleaning out his threshing floor, and he is going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. All right? So it was not the power that he was talking about. He was talking about a sanctifying fire. All right, so the baptizer in this case also is Jesus Christ. And the medium in which we are immersed is, this is the joyful part, the fire of testing and suffering. The fire of testing and suffering. Has anybody felt like you've been baptized with fire? All right, the purpose of this is not to kill you, but to refine you, to purify you, and to prove your faith as being true. All right? So Jesus will, He's getting the stuff out of us. All right? That doesn't need to be there. And you just turn up the heat and just watch what comes to the surface. Okay? All right. And the evidence of that this is happening is a holy life. Sanctification. That is the evidence that that work is going on. God's going to get the junk out. All right. So those are the four different baptisms mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament. So number three, baptism in water is obedience to Christ's command. Obedience to Christ's command. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. Go and baptize them. That is a very important part of the church's work. To baptize converts. You say, well, I don't really know what the significance of it is. And somehow in our culture today, because of mass evangelism, some people have gotten the idea baptism isn't important. But the believers in the New Testament could have never conceived of conversion apart from baptism. Now, baptism does not save you, but it was connected to the very... We have altar calls and we separate the decision from the baptism, but used to, the baptism was the decision. You decided to get saved, and here's the baptism waters, and you come and you are baptized. And so it was all in one package. And so sometimes it's been separated, so people pray a confession of faith on maybe a television, and then they'll say, you are now a Christian, and there's nothing followed up with water baptism. So we need to make sure we emphasize it is a command. Number four, obeying Christ's command to be baptized in water is evidence that we love Him. Now, I've had some people argue with me about they didn't think they needed to be water baptized. But one of the things I find is, and this is part of one of the things, if you really are a Christian and you really do receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should not argue that point. It should not be an argumentative point. Let's face it, we need to just do what He says. Amen? If a person's argumentative, it makes me wonder a little bit about what their commitment to Christ was all about. Was it real? Was it genuine? Number five, baptism in water fulfills God's righteous requirement. Now, Jesus was baptized not because of sin. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Okay? Now, if that's the case for Jesus, and He was baptized having no sin, and He said, permit it to be that we can fulfill all righteousness, then how much more we should be baptized? Jesus had no reason to have to be baptized for sin's sake. But He did it to fulfill righteousness. And we are fulfilling righteousness, the righteous requirement of God. He could have said, go dip in the Jordan River seven times and we have to take pilgrimages. But He didn't. He said to be baptized. So He decides how it's going to be done. And it's not for us to argue, it's for us to decide. Naaman, the Syrian, remember, he came and he argued like, hey, I could be baptized back in my own country, and it's a lot better rivers up there. Why should I? He said, look, just obey. Just do what he says. And he did, and guess what? God did the miracle. All right? So it's not for us to argue how and, you know, what's the conditions. Just obey what he says because that's what he decided to do. All right, number six. Baptism in water is a visible demonstration of our faith. Is a visible demonstration of our faith. James 2, 17 and 18 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Those who really wanted to be saved in those days went into the water, and it was a public demonstration of their faith. That they believed. They believed in Jesus. And so when a person goes into the baptism water in front of witnesses, it is an open, visible demonstration of their faith. All right, scriptural requirements preceding baptism. I know some people just come sometime and will say, Pastor, I need to be baptized. And they've got this mentality that to be right with God, I need to be baptized. As if that's the magical thing. If I can be baptized, then I can go to heaven. And that's not what baptism is all about. All right, so there are some things that need to be prerequisite before a person is submitted for baptism. All right, I'll ask questions, hold that question, and right at the end I'll answer. Would that be okay? All right, go ahead though. Go ahead. Oh, prerequisite? That just means that it's required ahead of time before a person can be baptized. All right, in other words, before you paint the vehicle, you need to clean it off. You know, it's something you have to do ahead of time before you can actually follow through. All right. Number seven. The first prerequisite is confession of sin. Confession of sin. Matthew 3, verse 5 through 6, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. All right? So, if you really get the picture here of what was going on when these people came to John, it wasn't just come in the water and get baptized. They were actually confessing their sins. How detailed they got, I don't know. I wasn't there. But I do know that they were confessing the sin in their life because they were about to be baptized for the remission of their sins. That was the idea. All right, number eight. Another prerequisite is to bear fruit. All right, let me just go back to number seven just a moment. If for a person to truly have faith and realize their need to be saved, they need to be able to confess they have sinned. I mean, salvation is about being saved from sin. So you have to confess that you are a sinner. And you have to confess to the Lord the sin in your life. All right? Now, let's face it. I mean, I still remember things from time to time that I think, oh, yeah, I did that when I was a kid. Lord, forgive me. You know, I mean, there are still things that come up. I go, I didn't remember that back then. But God has a way of reminding you in the process of time not to hammer you over your head, but to make sure that there's a repentant attitude toward what happened then so that the door's closed on that. All right, so bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, if you're truly repentant, you should change. There should be a change in your life. Okay, if you say, well, Lord, forgive me, I repent of being a drug addict, then the next step would be, okay, God, I will now take steps to get off of these drugs with your help. Not be a Christian drug dealer. Okay? I pray over all my clients. You know. So you see here in Luke chapter 3, verse 7 through 14, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, that's not very politically correct or even seeker sensitive. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and said to them, He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said, Teacher, what shall we do? He said, Collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said to them, Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. In other words, if you are in a pattern of sin, stop it. Okay? Change in that area. Okay? So bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't just say, I've repented. What are the fruits that you really meant it? All right? Next, number 9, believe the message of the gospel from the heart. Believe the message of the gospel from the heart. It's not just enough to have mental assent. Some people think, well, I believe all that. I was taught that from Sunday school when I was a kid or whatever. And it's a head knowledge, but it's not something that comes from the heart. But you read through the scriptures, God's interested in the heart, not the head. A lot of people are going to hell and they're going to miss it by 18 inches. It's the difference between here and here, the head and the heart. Okay? So we need to make sure we believe the message of the gospel from the heart. And let's look at Romans 10, let's look at Romans 8, that passage there. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So what was the thing that Philip was looking for? You must believe with all your heart. If you don't believe with all your heart, your faith is not genuine, your faith is not real, and eventually you will fall away because your faith was not genuine. Okay? So you have to believe from the heart. Romans 10, verse 8 through 10 says, But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your what? Heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so again, you have to believe with the heart. And it's believing with the heart that actually results in righteousness. And the confession of your faith results in salvation. So it's both a believing in the heart and a confession of the mouth. All right? Number 10. According to the preceding verses, babies would not be candidates for believers' baptism because they cannot understand, repent, or have heartfelt belief in Christ as Savior. We talk about believers' baptism. A baby does not yet have any understanding, so they cannot express saving faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so as a result, the practice of infant baptism by some denominations would only qualify biblically as a sanctifying act of dedication of the child to God by believing parents until such time as their conscience is awakened to sin and their need to be saved. And we do that here. We dedicate children at a young age, but we don't baptize them. Some churches do sprinkling, and later on, as they turn about 12 or 13, they do what they call confirmation. And they don't rebaptize them because that, in their mind, the infant baptism was their baptism, and later on, confirmation. But if you really look at the way the gospel was presented in the New Testament, you don't see that. You see that a person was saved, and in response to their salvation, they were baptized. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. All right, so babies would not be qualified for baptism, and we don't practice baby baptism in our church. All right, the symbolism of water baptism. Water baptism finds its significance in spiritual symbolism. All right, water baptism by immersion, that means under the water, is considered the first step in our obedience to Christ after believing in Him as Lord and Savior. Baptism also serves as a public witness and profession of our faith through identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person enters the baptism waters, they acknowledge their need to be saved and cleansed of their sin. It is in water baptism that new believers make a public confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and acknowledge their belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when we do baptisms, water baptisms, I go through a process of asking them, do you believe? All right, before they are actually baptized. All right. Immersion, that means going under the water, signifies the spiritual reality of the believer's death with Christ on the cross. Freedom from the penalty of sin, washing away of sin, separation from the former life of sin, freedom from the former slavery of sin, and end of the obligation to keep the law to be made righteous. Upon being raised from the water, they identify with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrate their commitment to walk in a newness of life in Christ Jesus. In fact, the baptism waters have sometimes been called a watery grave. It's going under the water as if a person would be buried under the earth. And coming out of the grave symbolizes coming out of the water symbolizes coming out of the grave in a resurrection of new life in Christ. All right? So this is what baptism symbolizes. It identifies. You were not there 2,000 years ago when Jesus was baptized. You were not 2,000 years ago. You were not there when Jesus was crucified on the cross. But through baptism, you are identified in His death, burial, and resurrection as if you are there. In fact, in another lesson, I think we talked about actually you were there. You know, in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. Now, how did that happen? Because when Jesus died, because of your faith in Him, you died also. All right, just like if you died, if your great-great-grandfather died when he was 3 years old, you would have died in your great-great-grandfather. Because you would not be here now if your great-great-grandfather had died at 3 years old, right? So you would have died in the loins of your great-great-grandfather. When Jesus died, all that would be saved were already in Him by God's foreknowledge. Okay? You were there. Okay? Now, how are we identified with that? Through faith and water baptism. Okay? Through faith and water baptism. So I was crucified with Christ. I can say that as real as Paul did. I can say it's a reality for me. I may not have been walking in the reality of it when I was still a sinner, but now that I've come to Christ, that reality is now my reality. Okay? All right, number 11. Water baptism signifies identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, just what we talked about there. And Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." Colossians 2:12, "Buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." And of course, the Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." All right, number 12. Water baptism signifies deliverance from the former slavery to sin. From the former slavery to sin. Romans 6, verse 6 and 7 says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. All right? Now, let me just pause here a moment and give you a little bit of a picture. Remember, the children of Israel were set free through the 10 plagues from Pharaoh's control. But did Pharaoh actually let go of them? No, he chased them all the way to the Red Sea, right? Even though God had done these miracles, he chased them all the way to the Red Sea. And Israel crossed the Red Sea, which symbolized the Old Testament baptism. Okay? They went across the Red Sea. And then what did Pharaoh do? His armies, they chased after them. God flooded, killed them, and their slavery was officially over through the waters. Their slavery was officially ended at the waters. Now, I've heard people over in other countries who have said that they don't care, in other religions, they don't care if you make a profession of your faith. They do not want you to be water baptized. I've heard some, and I haven't heard it, this is third hand, that witch doctors and all say their powers over people who have professed Christianity still work until they're baptized. Now, I don't understand that, except the power, there's something spiritual in baptism. Okay, there's something spiritual in baptism. So, in a lot of times, even in other places, as long as you don't get baptized, they'll put up with you. But when you get baptized, that's crossing the line. Okay, that's crossing the line. Well, that's because your slavery is ended. All right? Number 13. Water baptism signifies the washing away of our sins. Now, I want to say, water does not wash away sins. The blood of animals does not wash away sin. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away sin. But it symbolizes the washing away of sin. In Acts 22:16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, this was their altar call. You believe? What are you waiting for? Come and be saved. Let your sins be washed away. And water was a symbol of that washing. Number 14, water baptism signifies a spiritual circumcision of the hardened fleshly heart toward God. This work is performed by Christ rather than by the hands of man. You can have a hardened sinner who hated God, but suddenly the conviction of God comes. And when God circumcises the heart, suddenly they're sensitive to God. They love God. They want God in a way they never did before with that hardened fleshly heart. All right, Deuteronomy 10:16 says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Now in the Old Testament, they did actual physical circumcision of males. All right, but there was something that foreshadowed that that was not enough. God looked forward to the circumcision of the heart. Why? Because you could be circumcised in the flesh and still have a hardened heart toward God. And so God said, there's coming a time where I'm going to circumcise the heart of the people. All right? Of which the circumcision under the Old Testament was just a type of that which was to come. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit. New spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, this is a surgery that God does in conversion. He takes out the old stony heart and He puts in us a heart of flesh. Only God can do that miracle. It's called the new birth. Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now, there's two aspects I want to point out. First of all, it is Christ who does this circumcision. Pastor Keith cannot do this circumcision on you. Your wife cannot do this. Your husband cannot do this. Your children cannot do this. You cannot do this to your children. You cannot circumcise their heart. Only God, only Christ can circumcise your heart. But also realize this. Some people have asked about circumcision today. Does baptism symbolize New Testament circumcision? I believe it has application, typology of that. In other words, it can symbolize that. We don't require circumcision today. That was an argument that was brought up in the early church. And they debated that and found out you don't have to circumcise them, because if you circumcise them, that was under the old law to keep the law. And we don't have to keep the law anymore to be saved. And he says if you are circumcised, then you're obligated to keep the whole law, if that's the reason by which you are circumcised. Now, but know this also. Now our righteousness is in Jesus. Amen? I mean, I'm not basing any righteousness in myself. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all the law for me. I am now in Him. His physical circumcision is now my circumcision. Okay? I don't have to be circumcised. Nobody has to be circumcised, because I have no righteousness of my own. His fulfilling of the law at every point, from birth, 8 days old, He was circumcised, all the way, everything that I need was in Him. My faith is in what He did, not what I do from here on. Amen? All right. All right. Number 15. There is only one baptism that unites all believers. There is only one baptism. Now, I know that there are people today that say, well, there's, you know, you aren't baptized by our church, or you aren't baptized by our group, or whatever. People make a big deal about baptism, and it is a big deal if people are baptized wrong. Okay? And most of them talk about being baptized under their church because they want to make sure you're baptized right. All right? But let's look here. There's only one universal church. What does that mean? Jesus has only one church, and it is a church contained that has believers in it from past, present, and future until the Lord comes back. From every tribe, nation, tongue, and language. Every race. All right? Man, woman is involved in this church. Baptist, Methodist, all the different denominations, Christians, legitimate Christians, are a part of this church. Nobody has a claim to a church except Jesus. Okay? All right. So there's only one universal church, although there are many local churches of which Grace Fellowship is one. Although many Christian denominations have formed due to sectarian divisions, it may be over baptism, or it may be over some church government issue or something like that, Christ has only one church. Just as there is only one faith, there is only one baptism that accompanies that faith, not two, three, or four baptisms. There is not a Baptist baptism, a Methodist baptism, a Presbyterian baptism, a Pentecostal baptism, or a charismatic baptism. And I'm talking about in the eyes of God. Now, they will say there is. But in the eyes of God, there is not. There is only one baptism shared by all that unites all. Paul declared that sectarian divisions over baptism are carnal and not of God. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says you are dividing over some saying, I'm baptized by Paul, or I'm baptized by Cephas, or I'm baptized by Apollos, or I'm baptized by Christ, or whatever. You know, Paul said, I am glad that I didn't baptize any except just this little handful. He said, because Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He was saying the emphasis was not on baptism, the emphasis is on the gospel. If you don't get the gospel right, your baptism doesn't matter. You just got wet, okay? But if you get the gospel right and you believe the right gospel, then your baptism is right. It doesn't matter whether you're baptized in a Baptist church or Methodist church or whatever, your baptism is right if you believe the gospel. We need to make sure that in baptism we realize baptism is not owned by us. Baptism is owned by Jesus. It's His church. It's His ordinance, and we need to make sure of that. Now, is it important to make sure people are really saved? Yes. But once we do that, then we need to make sure that we're not, you know, splitting hairs over baptism. All right? Water baptism and washing. Once we place our faith exclusively in Christ and the work of His cross, I'm already going up a little bit, but that's all right. Y'all go ahead and write it down. Once we place our faith exclusively in Christ and the work of the cross, we are to begin living out our new life in Christ, being separated unto God. We must yield ourselves completely to Him, spirit, soul, and body. Through salvation and water baptism, our bodies are set apart to be holy, a holy temple of the Holy Spirit. When we make Jesus our Lord and Savior, we are commanded to have our bodies washed in baptism as a symbol of cleansing from sin and separation unto God. All right? Now, in number 16, Levitical priests, and these were the priests under the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, the Levitical priests, they served the Old Testament tabernacle of Moses. Before entering the priesthood, in other words, they may have been of a priestly lineage, but they couldn't just go start serving just because they were born into a priestly lineage. They had to be sanctified unto that duty. All right? So, before entering the priesthood, the priestly candidate first had to be sanctified or set apart as holy in the outer court through the washing of water and the sprinkling of blood. Okay, so they had to have the blood applied and the water applied. All right, and thus they were sanctified unto their duty and they were inaugurated into their priestly position. Under the New Testament, all believers in Christ have now been made part of a royal priesthood. Now, royals has to do with our kingly status. Jesus is king. He's royalty. We are not a Levitical priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. Okay? It's a kingly priesthood. And who is the king, by the way? Jesus is the king. We are inaugurated to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. As such, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies are washed with pure water. Well, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of Jesus. Okay? And our bodies are washed with pure water, which has to do with the symbolism of being sanctified now into our priestly role as that royal priesthood in God's service. All right? Exodus 29:4 says, "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water." Exodus 29:21, "And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed and his sons' garments with him." And by the way, you see here the blood, the water, and the oil. What's the oil represent? The Holy Spirit. So you have the blood, which is the blood of Christ, the water of baptism, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. All right? So all of those things are factored in there. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you should proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." All right. Now, the body and water baptism. Anybody ever heard of Andrew Murray? Okay, he's an older writer. He lived 1828 to 1917. I like reading a lot of those older writers. They had a lot of meat. It's not all this fluffy stuff, cotton candy stuff today. All right? And it's what? It's not imitation. It's the real stuff. In his book, The Holiest of All, Andrew Murray says, "Man belongs to two worlds, the visible and the invisible. In his constitution, the material and the spiritual, body and soul, are wonderfully united. It is not only in the interior life of the soul, but in that of the body too, that the power of redemption can be manifested. It is in the body, as much as in the spirit, that the saving power of Christ must be felt. It was with this view that our Lord adopted one of the Jewish washings and instituted the baptism with water. He believed that the heart came with the body to be baptized." In other words, What's being baptized? The body. But it is the heart that's also receiving the significance of that washing. It was a token that the whole exterior physical life with all its functions and powers was to be His too. The same Spirit who applies the blood and power to the heart takes possession and mastery of the body washed with water. It is not only in the Spirit, but with the body too, that we enter the holiest of all. It is on us here, where we are in the body, that the presence of God descends. Our whole life in the flesh is to be in the presence. The body is very specially the temple and in charge of the Holy Spirit. In the body, the Father is to be glorified. Our whole being, body, soul, and spirit, is in the power of the Holy Spirit, a holy sacrifice upon the altar, a living sacrifice for service before God. With the body, too, we live and walk in the holiest. Our eating and drinking, our sleeping and clothing, our labor and relaxation, all these things have more influence on our spiritual life than we know. They often interrupt and break the fellowship we seek to maintain. The heart and body are inseparably joined. A heart sprinkled from an evil conscience needs a body washed with pure water. I think that's an important way of seeing the connection that sometimes people separate body and spirit. But it all belongs to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, and chapter 6 says that body, our spirit and body have been purchased by God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are the Lord's. So, the body belongs to Him. And in water baptism, it is a consecration of our bodies to Him. So, it is a significance. The body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think we have somehow relegated water baptism over into this, well, it's just a little thing we do, a little token thing. I wonder how heaven really sees it. I wonder how Jesus actually meant it. I wonder why Jesus said, do it. Commanded us to do it. All right. Number 17. Through water baptism, our body is set apart or sanctified unto the Lord. Now, sanctified is just another fancy word. It's a Bible word. You need to know it. You need to not shy away from it. Sanctification has to do with holiness, being set apart unto God. In other words, when you come to Christ, it's like a bride who accepts her husband's or her groom's proposal to get married. When she says, I do to him, or I will marry you, she is saying, I won't to everybody else. Is that true? If she says, I do to him and I do to everybody else, then she is not sanctified. Okay? So it is an act of sanctification. So those through water baptism, our body is set apart or sanctified unto the Lord. We're saying, God, I give you myself, spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 18, obedience to Christ's command to be water baptized or to be baptized assures the answer of a good conscience toward God. A good conscience toward God. 1 Peter 3:21 and 22 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. In other words, you'll see this term, you have a type, you might say a shadow, but is the shadow the reality? No. I mean, you ever, when you were a kid, playing outside, you see your friend's shadow, and you go over and you stomp on that shadow's head? He said, I just stomped on your head. Well, they didn't feel anything. Why? Because the shadow is not the real thing. It's just a shadow. But the shadow is the testimony to the real substance. I mean, if you walk around a corner and all of a sudden you see a shadow of a big, burly dog, you know, you might think, oh, even though you haven't seen the dog, you stop because suddenly you realize in that shadow there is a substance to that shadow. Well, in the Old Testament, God gave the pictures, the types, and the shadows that were not the saving essence. But in the New Testament, Christ is the fulfillment of those things. He is the substance to those shadows. Okay? He is the reality to those shadows. All right? We don't need the shadows anymore when you have the substance. Okay? All right. So, when it says there is also an antitype or a shadow which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Here we see that baptism, He says, now saves us, but He says it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not the water that saves you. It's not washing away sin in a physical sense, because water cannot wash away sin. Paul, and in the book of Hebrews, said that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So water can't do it. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Only the blood of Jesus. Only the sacrifice of Christ can do that. But water baptism is a symbol of our submission to His work. And therefore, as a result, when we are baptized, we are submitting ourselves to His requirement, and the answer inside of us is the answer of a good conscience, because I have done what He requires. I have known some people before who put off baptism, and struggled. Well, should I not? And I would have discussions with them about, and they would doubt their salvation. They would doubt their salvation. I remember a discussion with one man who, for 3 or 4 years, talked to him about it. You need to be baptized. Well, I don't really see the significance. I don't really know. I mean, am I going to go to heaven if I don't get baptized? And all those kind of questions. But one day he decided he wanted to be baptized. He got baptized at another church, and since then he's not had any more problems with these doubts about his salvation. Why? Because his conscience is clear. He has the answer of a good conscience. I have done what you said to do. And the Spirit of God now bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right? Now, someone says, well, can you die and not be baptized and still go to heaven? Well, I think if you were in a deathbed situation, just like the thief on the cross, you didn't have time to get baptized. Oh, we got to stop this. Roman soldiers, come here. This guy just got saved. We've got to go baptize him, because if he doesn't get baptized, he's in trouble. No, Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. So this man was saved even though he didn't get baptized. But that man would have been baptized if he had had the chance. So the answer of his heart is yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. See? And so that's what we have to look for. Number 19. Water baptism is among the three witnesses that confirm and testify of our salvation. You know, when we get to heaven, wouldn't it be nice to have some witnesses called to testify for you that you truly are saved? When Jesus Christ says, do you have any witnesses? Obviously, we know He would bear witness. But what witnesses do you have? Well, let's look at the witnesses provided for us in Scripture. 1 John 5:8, and there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. The Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, testifies that we are the children of God. The water, which is our water baptism, is a testament, a witness, and the blood of Jesus, which speaks better things than Abel. It speaks before the throne of God for us. So we have these three witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. All right, let's look at baptism and circumcision of the heart. And Circumcision was given to Abraham as a seal of his covenant with God. Although Abraham received righteousness from God by faith before he was circumcised, Genesis 15:6. By the way, when did he receive righteousness? When was it accounted? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was before he was circumcised. He was not circumcised to become righteous. All right, circumcision for him was a seal of that righteousness which he had before he got circumcised. All right, God required that Abraham and his descendants be circumcised as an act of obedience for a seal of that righteousness, Romans 4:11. So it is with our salvation under righteousness with God. We are saved by faith in Christ. As we are baptized into Christ through water baptism, we experience the circumcision of the heart to which the natural rite of circumcision pointed. All right? So number 20, water baptism represents the circumcision made without hands. All right? In those days, they would make circumcision by the hand of the priest. This circumcision that Christ does on us is made without hands. Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. Number 21, Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize new believers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now this was Jesus' command. Now, let's look in Matthew 28, where you see that. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So each of these three persons of the Godhead, and the Godhead is, in the Christian faith, the Trinity. And the Godhead consists of the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And yet they're distinguishable in persons. All right? Each of these three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are uniquely involved in the work of salvation. That's why we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are acknowledging every one of their part in salvation. It is God the Father who loves and sends the Son and draws men to Christ. It is the Son who was sacrificed for our sin, who mediates as our high priest before the Father. And it is the Holy Spirit that performs within us the new birth. Okay, so you see here the Father, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. So you see the Father's love. You see Jesus the Son coming as the Redeemer who paid the price. And then you see the Holy Spirit who activates the new birth in the heart of the believer. So every one of these persons within the Godhead is involved in our salvation. Thus, we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now I know there are some, for instance, in the oneness camps and things of that nature, who say you must be baptized in Jesus' name. The problem with that is you go through the book of Acts and there's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christ Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. So the formula is not all the same. So what is the answer there? Well, Jesus Himself commanded that disciples be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For me, that's good enough. If Jesus said do it, that's good enough. I'm going to follow His formula. Now, then the question is, well, what were the disciples doing? What were they doing? Early records of church history reveal that baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit was normally prescribed pattern. You can find this in the writings of the early church fathers back in, you know, within 100 years of that time. During that time, it says when it gave instructions on how to be baptized, nothing was ever mentioned about baptizing in Jesus' name. Everything in terms of those early instructions for baptism and all the rest assumed the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was no argument being made over that in those early writings right after the New Testament was written. It came along afterwards. All right? So, early records reveal that baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was the normally prescribed pattern. However, some insist that the accounts in the book of Acts require baptizing believers in Jesus' name. According to the Encyclopedia of Early Christianity, triune immersion, that means Father, Son, Holy Spirit, may have been based on the command to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That phrase is frequently attested in the second century as the formula accompanying baptism, just as I just mentioned. Baptism in the name of Jesus appears to have been a description of the meaning of the act as a reference to the confession accompanying the baptism, and not a formula pronounced at the baptism. Therefore, baptizing believers in Jesus' name was the author's way of distinguishing Christian baptism from the baptism of John the Baptist and the Jewish baptism of proselytes. The reference to baptizing in Jesus' name referred to baptizing in the authority of Jesus, much as in the same way that a representative or ambassador acts in the name of or in the authority of the one they represent. A proper understanding of this can be reflected in the following baptismal pronouncement. And you, for instance, you might say, John, because of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and by His authority, I baptize you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so here you see that the authority of Christ, you're using His authority by which to baptize as He commanded in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you're baptizing in His name in the prescribed pattern. You're baptizing in His authority, in His name. All right? Of equal importance is the realization that baptism is not a matter of pronouncement only, but also of the faith placed in the one in whose name and authority they are being baptized. There is only one Lord, thus only one baptism. A church denomination or ministry should never use baptism for the purpose of making disciples unto themselves rather than unto Jesus Christ.